If you want to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4 this evening. Hebrews chapter 4. Excited to have the opportunity this evening to do a study of a few verses. Hebrews chapter 4. We have some wonderful verses here I want to read through as we get started. And then we're going to come back and break these verses down here this evening. And I trust this will be an encouragement and a challenge to us here this evening as we look into God's Word. Let's start reading here. Hebrews 4, let's read verse 12, and we'll go through the end of the chapter here, here in chapter 4. So Hebrews 4, verse 12, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifested in His sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us, therefore, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." These are wonderful verses in this passage, and we want to take a look through these verses here this evening and the opportunities that God gives us here, the incredible opportunities that are presented in these verses. But as we look at this, I know it's important. We need to look, first of all, what is the context? If we're going to understand these verses, what is the context here that these verses are set in? It's so important to see the context. Charity was showing me a picture of her artwork. Some students were working on art after school, and I know a few of folks in here were down there. And the context is so important. I am not an artist by any means, any stretch of the imagination. She gets her artistic ability from my wife. But understanding the context is so critical. And for these verses, it is so critical to understand the context. So as we look here, chapter 4, what on earth is this chapter about? Well, let's look back a few verses preceding verse 12 there. Look back in verse 9. Notice this. It says, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." And even looking back further, look back to verse 1 with me here. Chapter 4, verse 1 says this, "Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." It says, hey, we better fear here that we come short of entering into the rest that God has for us. So we can see the context here that God desires us to enter into his rest. That's the theme, that's the context of this entire passage, beginning even back in chapter 3. Now, we see here, if you look with me in verse 11, notice this, "Therefore, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." Well, what example of unbelief are we talking about here? Well, if you look back in chapter 3, we're talking about the Israelites. God had a rest for the children of Israel. What was His rest He had planned for the children of Israel? It was the promised land. And He brought them, He led them out of Egypt, led them across the Red Sea by Mount Sinai, brought them to the edge of the promised land. they sent the spies in and they would not enter in to the rest that God had for them. Why? Because of fear, because of unbelief, because of the giants, because of the walled cities. They saw the fears and they would not enter in. So that is the rest that God had for the Israelites was in the promised land. Now once they did enter in, if you read Joshua, I was just reading Joshua 23 here today, and it talks about the land had rest for many years in the life of Joshua then. They enjoyed the rest once they entered in and they obeyed God and they defeated those enemies that were abiding there in the promised land. But God had a rest for them. Now, for you and I, it's not necessarily the promised land, but notice this. This is written to believers. God has a rest for you and I. Are we resting in the Lord Jesus Christ this evening? Or are we frazzled? Are we frantic? Is our life upside down? Are we resting in Christ this evening? You know, resting in Christ, first of all, rest is a dangerous thing to discuss on a Wednesday night. I realize that, right? You may have got up early. I was up early this morning. Okay, I admit, at 5:15, can you guess where I was today? At the gas station. And guess what? There were only two cars in front of me at 5:15, so I was able to fill up. We have gas for at least a few days, right? And hopefully this problem will be taken care of. But it's been a long day, so here we are talking about rest. You say, that's a dangerous thing. I understand that. But are we entering the rest that God has for you and for me? This is what we want to look at here this evening. For you and me, the rest isn't the promised land, but it's a life of peace with God here on earth. Of walking with God. It's peace with Him here and then for eternity. When we get to be with Him in the new heaven and new earth, we get to spend eternity with Him. This is the rest that God has for us. But as we look at this passage in verse 1, it says, therefore let us fear lest the promise being left us of entering into this rest, we come short of it. We fail to enter in. Even looking down, verse 11, let us therefore labor to enter into that rest. You know, if there's ever been a time we need to enter into the rest, it's now. We're coming off a pandemic. We need to rest in Christ. It's amazing just what a few words, the difference a few words can make. My secretary said, do you know we're under a state of emergency in the state of Virginia? They told me this yesterday afternoon. Just at lunchtime, I ate lunch at like 1 o'clock yesterday. I was just kind of scrolling through my phone, looking through the news just to see there was no news. About 3 o'clock, the secretary say, we are under, the governor declared a state of emergency for the state of Virginia. And so last night I was out over here on Old King Mill Road. And I am not kidding. I'll bet there were 70 to 75 cars lined up on Old King Mill Road to try to get into the gas station there to get gas. It was crazy. Just what a few words. Just, you know, oh, how our lives can change so quickly. We realize how fragile life really can be. Have you ever had a migraine headache? Do you know how quickly a migraine headache can change our lives? I mean, things can change so quickly. And if there's ever a time we need to rest in the Lord, it's now. And even as we look to the future, because as we look to the end times, as we look to the events that lie ahead, hey, we're going to need to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ more than ever. So I'm excited to look at this here this evening. So let's take a look here. Just as we look through here, Hebrews 4, look at verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Notice this. It's kind of interesting the phrasing here. Verse 10, for he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Well, that makes sense. Okay, if we've entered into rest, we've ceased working, right? We work hard, we stop, we rest. Well, but in the context here, even talking about, hey, we've ceased from our own works, we're trusting, we're walking by faith. So it makes sense here. We've ceased from our own works, we're entering into the rest that God provides. But look at verse 11. That verse is followed up with verse 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. So he tells us on the one hand in verse 10, cease from your own works. Verse 11, let's labor, let's work to enter into the rest. Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So how do we labor to enter into this rest? Well, let's continue on. Let's look at the verses here that we read earlier. Look at verse 12 with me. Here's how we labor to enter into the into that rest, lest we fall after the same example of unbelief. He goes on to tell us, for the word of God is quick or alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. The innermost being, God's word can pierce in the joints and the marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, we can even deceive ourselves. I mean, the Bible, God tells us repeatedly, be careful, don't be deceived. Don't deceive yourselves. Be not deceived. But God's word, as we study God's word, as we memorize God's word, as we read God's word, as we feed on God's word, as it enters our mind and our heart, it pierces even to the dividing asunder of our motives, of our thoughts. The power of the word of God. I was reading one commentary. He said this, the readers might think that they were contemplating certain steps out of purely spiritual motivation, when as God's word could show them, they were acting unfaithfully, as did Israel of old. We have to be so careful in our motives. The word of God is quick and powerful. How many times do we sell the word of God short in its power? We don't realize its great power. Jeremiah 23:29, God says this, is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord? And like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. Think of this. Here's what God says about His Word. My Word is like a fire. You think about the power of a fire, a raging fire. You think about a hammer breaking a rock. I don't know if you've run a jackhammer. We've had that experience. Back in Indiana, we were making a science lab and we had concrete floors. And so we were making vents in the floors to suck all the fumes out. And so we jackhammered. We had a fun time one night, a bunch of men in our church. We were running the jackhammers there. And amazing power, the power tools. That's what God's Word is like. It's like a hammer breaking the rocks. God's comparison of His Word. It will change our thinking. We mentioned how a word can change our lives, as we've seen the last couple days. But you know what? God's word is more powerful than man's word. And you think of the power of God's word. Oh, we forget too easily, though. We must constantly be reminded. You know, I was talking with our teachers in our teachers' meeting. We were talking about this morning, the importance of biblical integration, just on a daily basis, into all the subjects that we're teaching. You see, in secular education today, you think about how the kids are just bombarded, just time after time, with secular thinking, teaching regarding where we come from. Hey, we've evolved. A big explosion took place. And they hear it, time after time. You go to one of the museums downtown when they're open. You know, 66 million years ago. And it's just every exhibit, you're just bombarded time after time. This is where we come from until they believe it. You think about the sexual orientation nowadays and just the bombardment. Hey, people can't help it. they're born this way. Their feelings from within. And you just hear all the reasons here. Rather than the truth, the simple truth of what God says in His Word. It's a constant bombardment. You know what? As believers, that's what we need with God's Word. Because we get the bombardment as well. We get it from the media. We get it from the social media. But we need the constant reminders of God's Word. That's why it's so important to be under the preaching of God's Word. That's why it's so important to be reading God's Word on my own. We're starting BSF classes this week. That's a great time just to study God's Word together. To be memorizing Scripture, to be meditating on Scripture. It's so important that we invest in the powerful Word of God. For the Word of God is quick and powerful. I need that discernment in my life. We need God's Word working in our lives. God's Word helps our unbelief. And we need that constant bombardment. But look with me in the next verse. Continue on here. Look at verse 13. It says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. You know, as we think about this, entering into the rest of God, let's realize who God is. There's nothing that's not manifest in His sight. God sees everything. There is nothing in my life that's hidden from God. God knows the thoughts and intents of my heart. You say, that's a scary thought. That can be a good thought. It can be scary. It can be good. You know, in our school, Abel has worked with us on a surveillance system. We have quite a few cameras around our church and school here. Be careful as you walk around after church. You're probably on camera. Be sure to smile, look good. It's amazing how those come in handy. Every once in a while I go to Abel. Abel, can I see the footage of this camera from about 9:30 to 10:30? And Abel will get that for me, and it's fun. You can fast forward it. You can watch all the students, you know, walking by and fast forward. And it's come in very handy. You can see some great things. You know, you see a student walk over this way, look back this way, look back this way, and then perform whatever act they are performing. And so that's the student that did it. And so we call them in then and ask them some questions, and hopefully they tell us the truth. It's pretty hard to argue when here's the camera, you're caught on camera. It's great. It's very helpful for a principal. But you think about it. In the sight of God, all things are manifest. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Hey, we can rest in the Lord realizing that. Hey, don't try to deceive God. Don't try to play games with God. He knows us. He knows us inside and out. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And so what a thought as we think about entering into God's rest. Let's be genuine. We cannot hide from Him. His Word is so important in this. Lest we fall after this example of unbelief. But look with me in the next verse. It gets better. Seeing then, verse 14, we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Think about this. We have a high priest, a mediator, a go-between. In the Old Testament, they needed a priest as a go-between between them and God. The Israelites needed that. We don't need that. We have a high priest, Jesus Christ Himself. He's not just a high priest, though. He is a great high priest. And He's not a high priest right here. He's passed into the heavens. He's seated on the right hand of God, making intercession for you and for me. That's a pretty awesome thought. And as we look at these chapters, chapters 3 and 4, where did chapter 3 begin? Talking about the greatness of Jesus Christ. He's so much greater than Moses. We have this great high priest. We have this go-between. Do you remember when you were a kid and maybe you were at someone's house and you wanted to ask their parents for something, but you were afraid? So you'd say, hey Rick, will you go ask your parents this? Ask your mom if we can do this. He was the go-between. He was the mediator. We can go to the Lord Jesus, and He is our mediator between us and God. He is our great high priest, so we can go directly to the Father through Him. What a privilege that is. We have this go-between. And it gets even better. Look at verse 15. It says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. But our high priest, it says, was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Are you ready for this? We have a great high priest who's sitting next to God, who's our mediator, who is touched with the feeling of my infirmities. He is moved by my weakness. He knows my weakness. That's an awesome thought. He knows my struggles. Aren't you thankful when someone has sympathy on you? Or maybe takes a little pity on you? I'll be honest, I have not spent a lot of time in the hospital. Most of the time that I've spent in the hospital has been with family members. when we had our twins, Jan spent a few weeks in the hospital before they were born. And then afterwards, she spent some time there. And it's interesting the different nurses you get in the hospital, especially after. Jan had the unique opportunity of giving birth naturally and by C-section within a half an hour's time. She did both. So you can imagine the recovery. It was a long recovery, and they were born early, so, the uterus is at a different stage where it takes a lot longer to heal. It's not really elastic. And so after the surgery, it was a long recovery process. And I would be there, and Jan was very drugged up here the first few days there on painkiller. And the nurses would come in. And you know, you've got those nurses that come in that are kind of sympathetic. Maybe even empathetic. And they take pity on you. And they're comforting and they're assuring. And then you've got the old-time nurses. You know what I'm talking about? The old-school nurses who come in. "Here, let me help you up. Here, let's stand up." And then they push right on her stomach. And you could just see it, you know, just standing there watching. I wasn't saying anything. I was just staying out of the way. And you can see the old school nurses. Now it's just, you know, ripping a Band-Aid. Or just rip it right off. You know, sticking the IV in. Not a lot of compassion, but man, they got the job done. And you appreciate those nurses because they really help you with the recovery a lot quicker. But give me a choice. Hey, give me a little sympathy, right? We like a little compassion. We like someone who's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. We have a high priest who knows us inside and out. Nothing in our lives is hidden from Him. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. He knows when we're hurting. God knows exactly what we're dealing with today. And yet, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was a man. He was human, like us. He was tempted, yet without sin. So this is our great high priest. And so look at this. As far as resting in Christ, as we look at this, He's sympathetic. He knows what it's like to be human. And so what does He say here? Look at verse 16. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Folks, the way is wide open. The door is wide open. He invites us, come boldly. Come to the throne of grace. We have an invitation. Notice what He says. He says, come. He wants us to come. Hey, don't delay. Don't you love an invitation? Hey, come. Come. Mrs. Darby's always cooking food around here, right? Especially this time of year. We have a lot of events going around here. Last night we had a dinner theater. Don't you love it? We're working around here and Mrs. Darby says, hey, I have leftover food. Hey, come and get some food. Hey, try this. I like that. Come. Hey, this is what we're being told here. The writer of Hebrews, come. We have this great high priest. Come, draw nigh to the throne of grace. Don't just come. Come boldly. Hey, free. Don't be shy about it. Come. So he says, come boldly unto the throne. Excuse me. Unto the throne of grace. What a description. The throne of grace. And what are we coming for? Look at this. Two things. Notice this. Number one, that we may obtain mercy. Come that we may obtain mercy. Now, as we look at God and we understand who God is, what do we understand about God and His mercy? Do we know anything about God and His mercy? I hope we do. What are we told in Scripture? How about this verse? Psalm 108, verse 4 says, for Thy mercy is great above the heavens, and Thy truth reacheth unto the clouds. What do we learn about God from that? God's mercy is as high as the heavens. Picture a couple little kids, you know. Well, how tall is your dad? My dad is this tall. Well, how great is God's mercy? His mercy, it reaches to the heavens. And His truth reaches to the clouds there. That's how great God's mercy is. And boy, do I need His mercy. Aren't you so thankful for His mercy? Psalm 136. Every verse there in Psalm 136 ends, can we say it together? For His mercy endureth forever. And it'll say a phrase in verse 2. For His mercy endureth forever. Every verse in that chapter, you look at it, Psalm 136, for His mercy endureth forever. I need God's mercy like that. Aren't you thankful for God's mercy? But notice what it says here. Let us come boldly that we may obtain mercy. Do you notice that? We have a responsibility in this. God is merciful. His mercy reaches to the clouds. His mercy endures forever. But we need to come that we can obtain that mercy. We have a responsibility in this. So he says, come boldly to the throne of grace. Aren't you thankful? When people have mercy on you, you know, picture Reuben here, pulls us over. Let's say we're speeding on the way home. The lights come on behind us. The officer walks up. Whatever they say, I haven't been pulled over in a long time, so whatever they say, could I see your driver's license, ID, registration, whatever? And he takes it and goes back to his car and he's back there for a while and he comes back up. You know, I'm just going to let you off with a warning this time. Aren't you thankful for mercy? You know what? We need God's mercy. Let's come boldly to the throne of grace for mercy. Cry out to God. You know what? When we sin, aren't you thankful for God's mercy? We fall so short of God and His standard, and yet God is merciful to us. I'm so thankful. Come boldly to the throne of grace. Hey, we want to rest in the Lord. We need to obtain mercy. But notice what else we need here. Look at the rest of the verse. And find grace to help in time of need. You know, I don't know what your time of need is. I don't know if this is a time of need. I didn't tell you this morning when I went to get gas, 5:15, it was at a 7-Eleven close to our house there. And I got in the line and it was about 10 cars deep and I noticed the other direction is kind of like a direction that you wouldn't come from. There were only two cars there, so I'm like, I'm going to go around there. So I went around there and I sat there, 5:15, and so I just started praying. I'm like, Lord, and just kind of praying for the day, and I prayed, Lord, help me to be able to get some gas, because both of our cars, wouldn't you know it, both of our cars were pretty low on gas. You know how it works. And so I calculated, okay, we have about 120 miles in this car. We could make it to school and back five times. And then, so we were just, I was just kind of calculating all this. So I just prayed, Lord, help me to be able to get some gas this morning. Wouldn't you know, the car, the third car up pulled out, that we moved up a car. The line on the other side of the pump, they ran out of gas right then. And I saw what was happening. Then I'm like, Lord, please, please help me to be able to get gas this morning. And isn't God so good? He provided. Our side did not run out. If I would have stayed in that line, who knows, I might not have ended up with gas. You know, just small things. And it would have been okay if we couldn't have got gas. But isn't it neat how God answers prayer and God provides? You know, we all have needs. Our needs can come in all shapes and sizes, our different trials. We need the supernatural working of God in our lives. We call it His grace, His enablement to do what we cannot do for ourselves. And we recognize, you know, the only way we are saved is through God's amazing grace. The amazing grace of God that saved a wretch like me. He did what no one else could do. It's only through the grace of God. We recognize that for salvation. But you know what? This is written to believers. We need to come to God for grace on a regular basis. We need His grace far beyond just salvation. We need God's grace. And yet if you notice this, notice the phraseology here. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we can obtain mercy. Notice this, and find grace to help in time of need. Okay, this grace is something we have to find. So it seems like we have a responsibility here in finding this. Hey, God is the God of mercy. He's the God of grace. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 9, Paul talks about his story, his testimony. He sought the Lord three times for this affliction, for his thorn in the flesh. And God answered him. It wasn't what Paul wanted. But he said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul bears testimony, therefore he'll glory in that weakness even, that the excellency, the power of God would be upon his life. Hey, we learn there, God's grace is sufficient for every need. So the problem is never with God's grace. But the problem can be with us. Just because God's grace is there and it is all sufficient, we need to find it according to this passage. Look with me. Flip over a couple chapters here. Flip over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. Just flip ahead a few pages there. Hebrews 12, of course, a passage talking about the chastening of the Lord. And in verse 15, he says this, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Do you notice what this says? Look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Is it God's grace that fails? No. But we can fail to avail of God's grace. Okay, and what happens when God's grace is sufficient, and the warning here, when we don't rest upon the grace of God, when we don't take advantage of that, what is one of the temptations? We can let a root of bitterness, we can let bitterness take root in our lives and this root spread. And boy, many can be defiled by that, our family, those around us. So we need to take advantage or rest upon the grace of God there. We can see the warning to us. Now, flipping back here to chapter 4, it says, let us come boldly and find the grace to help in time of need. How do we fail to obtain it? Well, isn't it easy to fret and to worry when problems arise? Try to fix it on our own? I know that I'm tempted to do that. You know, we just want to fix it. We tackle problems, but boy, we can blow them. James 4:6 says, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. God wants us to be careful for nothing, He tells us in Philippians. In Matthew 11, He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden light. Hey, there remaineth a rest for the people of God. So here's where the rubber meets the road here as we close. Think with me tonight. Am I resting in the Lord Jesus Christ this evening? You know, we've gone different directions today. We've all had our different days, our different activities. We've come together this evening. We have folks tuning in online. We've all kind of gone our different ways. Now we've come together this evening and looking at this passage. Now it's time to do a little introspection. Okay, am I resting in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight? Or am I frazzled? Am I burdened? Am I cumbered about with a load of care? Hey, God wants us to rest. Notice the phrasing here. Let us fear lest we fall short of entering into that rest. Let us labor to enter into that rest. Let us come boldly. Come boldly to the throne of grace. So, are we resting in Christ this evening? How about with your family? You know, our family situations. Every one of us has family situations, right? Could be marriage. If you're a parent, I know you've got challenges. Every parent has challenges. You say, I'm a parent, I don't have many challenges. Just wait, they'll come, okay? I mean, we could all say amen to that. Hey, we need wisdom. We need grace. We need God's working. You know, when we just had Samuel, he was our only child. Parenting was pretty easy. Samuel was a pretty compliant little fella. Life was good. Then Charity came along and we figured out what sibling rivalry was. And oh, that brought out the worst in Samuel. It's tough when your 2-year-old sister is telling the 12-year-old what to do. That's tough. And how do you handle that? He's trying to be sweet to his little sister. And all of a sudden, you know, as the kids get older, the parenting challenges get bigger. You know what? God's grace is sufficient. Let's come boldly that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And as far as our family, what about things at work? Are you at rest? Are you resting in the Lord? Or are we worrying? Are we trying to fix it in our own strength? How about things at work? What about things at ministry? We try and we fail. You know, you can teach a Sunday school class. You can preach and try to do it in the strength of our own flesh. You want to be frustrated? Try to fight a spiritual battle in the strength of your own flesh. That is a sure key to success for frustration. I mean, that will lead to frustration. Because God tells us, without me, ye can do nothing. John 15:5. It's only through abiding in Him that real fruit is produced. You know, how about health needs? Going through different battles, different struggles. Hey, let's come boldly to the throne of grace. Let's rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of His Word. What about the unknowns of the future? The gasoline situation. You say, man, prices are rising with this pandemic. You know, what about financially? What about the stock market? What about just the questions of the future? Hey, let's rest in the Lord. We can trust Him. He's been faithful in the past. Let's learn from the children of Israel. Don't fail to enter into His rest because of unbelief. In the case of the Israelites, this is so good, catch this. In the case of the Israelites, the difficulties of the present moment overshadowed the reality of God's promises. Think about that. Let me read that one more time. The difficulties of the present overshadowed the reality of God's promises, and they failed to go into the promised land. They failed to enter into His rest. God doesn't want us to live in a spirit of fear. God doesn't want us to live in a spirit of unbelief. Are we resting in the Lord Jesus Christ this evening? What a privilege we have to have a personal relationship with Him. I hope and pray that as we go home tonight, as we get up tomorrow, let's rest in Christ. Let's enjoy life. Let's just rest in Him. Let's come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help. Let's remember the Word of God is quick and powerful. Let's let it soak deeply in us. I'll be honest, I enjoy going home at night and just vegging a little bit. I enjoy turning on the news. Jan doesn't like turning on the news so much, okay? So we're different in that way. To me, that's kind of relaxing. I can just kind of block out what I want to hear. And, you say it gets your blood boiling a little bit. But, I can handle that. I can kind of filter. Some people say, I can't watch that. It gets me riled up. But you know what? The news is never going to put me at rest in my soul. Hey, God can do that. His Word. Hey, God sees everything. Let's remember this. Let's remember the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our High Priest, our great High Priest, who's at the right hand of God, interceding for us, who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, with our weakness. And let's come boldly to Him. Let's close in prayer, and we will go. But I pray that this is a hope and an encouragement to us here this evening. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for who You are. Lord, we thank You for Your sovereignty, for Your power, for Your control. We thank You for the rest that You offer us, especially here as New Testament believers through the Lord Jesus Christ. We can come directly to You. Lord, what a privilege that is. We thank You and we praise You for this opportunity. And yet I can speak personally, Lord, so many times we fail to enter into the rest that You would have for us. This is the life of peace, trusting in You, even in the midst of all the trials. It doesn't fix all our trials. Hey, when the Israelites entered the promised land, they had trials. They had battles to face. But Lord, You were with them and You fought for them.